Every year on Christmas Eve, we hear the glorious words of the prophet Isaiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It is from this passage in Isaiah that we receive one of the most beautiful and beloved titles of the Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace. So central was peace to Christ's mission that on the day of resurrection, the risen Lord Jesus appeared to his apostles in the upper room, and after rising to new life, his first words to them were, "Peace be with you." In fact, he said it twice, "Peace be with you." And that is why it is passing strange that today we hear the Savior say, "Do you think that I have come to establish peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." And then he goes on to explain that even the natural bonds of marriage and kinship will be strained or sundered by the more important bond formed among those who believe in their hearts and confess with their lips that Jesus Christ is Lord. What then are we to make of this? Is Christ the Prince of Peace or the divider in chief? An essential clue needed to resolve this paradox is found in the Gospel of John in chapter 14 in the midst of the Last Supper discourse. There we read that in the upper room at the Last Supper, Jesus said to his apostles, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." So how does the world give us peace? Through the exercise of authority that attempts to prevent the outbreak of conflict, even if that requires brute force. The world gives peace with pleasure, even if it comes from something immoral. The world gives peace with prosperity, even if that be from ill-gotten gains. The world gives peace through that which is passing and ephemeral, and which may or may not correspond with human dignity. And worldly peace does not bring about authentic unity among peoples. Rather, it simply gives us all the space we need to pursue our own lives separately, to be, if you will, alone together. But how does Christ give us peace? Earlier in chapter 14 of John's Gospel, we read that Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Whoever has my commandments and observes them is the one who loves me. And whoever loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him." And in John chapter 8, he says, "If you remain in my word, you will truly be my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Christ then gives his peace to those who love him, who keep his commandments, and who abide in his word by living according to his gospel. And now we understand why the Prince of Peace brings division into human affairs and even into families. Those who believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and who shape their lives according to his gospel have with each other and with the living God the deepest possible fellowship or communion. While those who do not believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and who will not shape their lives according to his gospel cannot have communion even with each other, let alone with Christ's disciples, according to the intimate bond of mutual love that comes from sharing the same faith. This is one of the many reasons why Christians should ordinarily not marry non-Christians. Indeed, it is one of the reasons why a Catholic Christian should seek to marry another Catholic Christian, if that is at all possible, so that the natural bond of human love can be perfected by the supernatural bond of faith, given and strengthened by sacramental grace. Of course, living in this way is difficult. It can be difficult in the extreme. Indeed, it can be beyond human endurance. But bearing witness to the Lord Jesus has always been and will always be nothing other than a participation in the cross of Christ. And that is what chapter 12 of the letter to the Hebrews urges us today to understand and accept. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, this is a reference to the holy men and women of faith whom we saw last week listed in chapter 11 of Hebrews, but it could equally mean the saints of every time and place. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us rid ourselves of every burden and sin that clings to us and persevere in running the race that lies before us while keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. The introduction here of the athletic metaphor suggests how strenuous our efforts must be to live this way. Like athletes who require constant practice, special food, exacting discipline, and long endurance, Christians must, for the sake of what lies ahead, exert themselves in the search for holiness and the effort to bear witness to our faith despite the pain of the cross. Hebrews goes on, for the sake of the joy that lay before him, Christ endured the cross, despising the shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. And this returns us to the gospel today, where Christ says, there is a baptism with which I must be baptized, and how great is my anguish until it is accomplished. He speaks here, of course, of his suffering and death, and it is only under the sign of the cross that we can understand why the Prince of Peace would say, do you think that I have come to establish peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. This, my friends, is a hard saying, and accepting the truth of this hard saying is difficult enough, but actually shaping our lives according to this truth can be nearly impossible. Impossible, that is, for us, but not for God. Jesus said to his disciples, I have come to set the earth on fire, and how I wish it were already blazing. This fire is none other than the flame of divine love, who is the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit's fire could not fall upon the church until after Christ had undergone his baptism of suffering and death, and then risen from the grave to give the gift of peace to those who believe in him and live according to his teaching. But now the Spirit has been given. The flame is kindled. We live in the time after Pentecost, and so now the fire of divine love burns in the celebration of the sacraments. Now the fire of divine love burns in the service of the least of Christ's brethren. Now the fire of divine love burns in the prayerful reading of Holy Scripture. Now the fire of divine love strengthens us to repent of our sins and believe in the gospel. And so now we can see how to find authentic unity in the peace of Christ, which surpasses understanding, the unity and peace which alone can overcome the painful human divisions described by the Prince of Peace. At each Mass, immediately after the Our Father, in which we profess our faith, confess our sins, and ask for God's mercy, we then pray, Lord Jesus Christ, who said to your apostles, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you," look not on our sins, but on the faith of your church, and graciously grant her peace and unity in accordance with your will, who live and reign forever and ever. Amen.